Glory to God. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus. Thank God for the word of redemption. Thank God for faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Our lives haven't remained the same ever since we met Jesus. Every one of us have a tale to tell. We have a story to tell. It's the story of God's redeeming love shown us in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 verse 8, for God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love towards us. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I welcome you to another episode of Everyday with Jesus podcast. This is episode 86, and we've been studying on confession of sins. We began yesterday, confession of sins, concerning confession of sins. Are believers meant to confess their sins on a daily basis? Are we meant to plead and ask for forgiveness? What exactly is for confession of sins? Is confession of sins even about asking for forgiveness and pleading for forgiveness? What exactly is it? That's why we're having this study. Glory to Jesus. And you see, yesterday I emphasized the place of sacrifice. How that forgiveness, remission of sins, answers to sacrifice. It is not by pleading or wailing or begging God or asking for forgiveness, lobbying or bargaining. It's by sacrifice. Matthew 1:21, Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came for the sake of saving men from their sins. And he did this by means of his death and resurrection. That's why John's introduction, John's description of him was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, the Lamb was symbolic for sacrifice. Hallelujah. The Lamb was made for sacrifice. The Lamb that takes away sin. The offerings of bulls and goats and lambs, you know, it was about sacrifice. Look at Leviticus chapter 17 from verse 11. Glory be to Jesus. So, Jesus came for the purpose of dying for the sins of the world, for the purpose of taking away the sins of the world, and this he did by means of sacrifice. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Of course, in the Old Testament, we've seen diversely in this study how that the Old Testament was a shadow or a type of that which was to come. So we do not have a perfect forgiveness in the Old Testament. We do not have remission of sins in the Old Testament. The best that could happen was a type, a shadow, a symbol of that which was to come. Leviticus 17, verse 11, Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Have you seen? It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So right in the Old Testament, there was a shadow, a foreshadow, or a type. Something that indicates that this business of forgiveness goes beyond asking for forgiveness or wailing or pleading or crying. It was about sacrifice. Hallelujah. It was about sacrifice. That's why when Jesus came upon the scene, he pointed to himself. He showed men a need for men to repose faith in his sacrifice. He showed men how that he had come to suffer, to die for the sins of the world. He had come to offer himself. Glory be to Jesus. Look at John chapter 6. Hallelujah. Jesus makes it clear that it's by the offer of his life, the offer of himself, his sacrifice, that the world will receive life. John chapter 6. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. John chapter 6. Look at what Jesus says here. Let me start from verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Of course, these were the men that saw the miracle of the multiplication of food, bread, and then they began to look for Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why it's so risky to build ministry on seeker sensitive models. Jesus was not even trying to bait these guys or attract them by food. He only was trying to genuinely cater for their need. After some 3 days of staying with him in teaching of the word of God, I mean, Jesus had some convention with those guys. A 3 days convention, he was teaching the word. So after the 3 days meeting, they were going back to their places, and Jesus had compassion on them. They were going to faint on their way. These guys hadn't eaten. So he multiplied bread. He fed them miraculously. Imagine that. From that day, some folks began to look for him because of bread. Hallelujah. How much more a ministry that deliberately tries to hoodwink or bait people, or attract people through those things. So these guys came to Jesus, and Jesus said, see, you didn't come because of the signs, you came because of the loaves you had and because you were filled. Look at verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So there's a food that endures to everlasting life. There's a food that endures to eternal life. There's a meal. Hallelujah. Don't labor for this earthly food. It will perish. Jesus is saying, when it comes to my ministry, what you should be looking out for is not bread in the natural. It is the food that endures to eternal life. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 28. After they heard this, they said, oh, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Hallelujah. They were still missing the point. Jesus was not saying they should come and labor for something. It was just a manner of speaking. He already says, this food will be given to you. So you don't labor to get it. The labor in court will be to receive the food. Hallelujah. So what is this food? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that when we see it and believe you, what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. These guys were not repenting anytime soon. Hallelujah. They were not repenting anytime soon. They were still fixated on the bread. So they were showing, they were telling him, show us a sign from heaven. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. What would you do also? Perform some miracles again. They were still looking for bread. Joking men. Hallelujah. Carnal men. Look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And the bread, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. They were still thinking carnally. Hallelujah. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and who believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives to me comes to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So Jesus is making it clear to them that he is the bread of God. Hallelujah. He is the bread of God. Now let's go to verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Hallelujah. My flesh. Look at verse 54. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Of course, Jesus was not saying that they were meant to eat his flesh naturally or drink his blood. He was talking about how that he had come to offer his life as sacrifice. He had come to die for the sins of the world and to rise again on the third day. And it's by faith in that work, men were going to receive life. Men are going to receive eternal life. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So Jesus refers to himself as the bread of God. Verse 58. Or let me read from verse 56. He says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Glory be to God. Of course, if you read down, you discover that these guys were offended at the sayings of Jesus. Now, Matthew 26, verse 28 explains to us what it means to offer his flesh and his blood. Glory to Jesus. Matthew 26, 28. We saw this yesterday. But let's just see it again. Matthew 26. In fact, let's start from verse 26. Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, take it. This is my body. Then he took the cup, verse 27, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hallelujah. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Are you aware that this was the Passover? The Jews knew it as the Passover. So Jesus is showing them the significance of what they had been doing for many years. Jesus is showing them that the body. Jesus is showing them that the bread was a type of his body and the drink was a type of his blood. Hallelujah. So when Jesus says it is shed for many for the remission of sins, he's not talking about giving them physical blood and bread and physical body to eat. It wasn't about to start a religion of cannibalism. It wasn't about to legalize cannibalism. Hallelujah. It was talking about his death and resurrection. So the bread and the wine was symbolic of his death and resurrection. Hallelujah. Was symbolic of his death and resurrection. Now you discover that this bread and wine itself cannot save anybody. Does not save. Are you aware that Judas partook of this? Judas took the Holy Communion. Glory to Jesus. He took the Passover. But he was still lost. Because what saves a man is faith in what Jesus has done. So you can partake of the bread and of the wine and not be saved. But if you have faith in what Jesus did in his death and resurrection, then you are saved. Hallelujah. That's the important thing. Glory to Jesus. So Jesus came to offer his life for the sins of the world. He came to offer himself. He died as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. 1 John chapter 2, I'll read from verse 1. So we don't get remission of sins or forgiveness by any other means except through sacrifice. Glory to Jesus. Say after me, I'm a product of divine sacrifice. Say like you mean it, I'm a product of divine sacrifice. We receive remission of sins because of Jesus' death and resurrection. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, Bible says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. Have you seen? Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the world. He's called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This speaks of sacrifice. Glory to Jesus. You know, our sins were not forgiven us because we did anything. It was not for our sake. It is for his sake. Hallelujah. In fact, look at verse 12 of the same chapter. Verse 12, Bible says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Hallelujah. For his name's sake. It's not because of anything we did. When he says, for his name's sake, he speaks of his sacrifice. Hallelujah. So sins are forgiven us for his name's sake, because of what he did. Now, John puts forgiveness in the past tense in this place. Sins have been forgiven. Glory to Jesus. It is for his name's sake. This explains Luke chapter 24. Or let me say corroborates Luke 24 from verse 46. Glory be to God. Luke 24, Luke's gospel 24. And then from verse 46, Bible says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins is preached in his name. Hallelujah. Now, his name is linked to what he did. Glory be to Jesus. His name is linked to what he did. Such that the reason why we preach repentance and remission of sins is because he suffered and he died and he rose again the third day. Hallelujah. So his name is about what he did. Glory be to Jesus. It's linked to what he did. It's connected to what he did. Just like I quoted Matthew 1:21 to us earlier on. Bible says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus is that significant because of the work he came to do. Glory to Jesus. That's why there's such a thing as the phrase, Christ and him crucified, in the epistle of Paul, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 2, Christ and him crucified. It's about Christ and him crucified. We can't just be talking about the Christ without talking about what he came to do. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is this. We can't be talking about the Christ without his redemptive impact. Hallelujah. The title of the office, Christ, is only significant because of the work he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. So you see that remission of sins answers to the work of Jesus exclusively. We don't do anything to get it. We only are recipients of a finished work. We don't do anything to get it. We don't contribute anything to receive remission of sins. All we have to do is to trust in the perfect sacrifice, in what he did, and then we become recipients of the remission of sins. Acts of Apostles chapter 2, verse 32. Glory to God. I'm trying to lay a very strong foundation again for this study by way of reminder to let us see how we receive remission of sins. How did we get forgiven in the first place? When we understand that we're not forgiven because we were pleading for forgiveness, it won't be hard for us to see that there is not a need for believers to keep pleading for forgiveness on a daily basis. Acts of Apostles chapter 2 verse 38. Bible says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. So how did men receive the remission of sins? Was it by pleading or begging or asking according to this portion of scripture? It was by believing in the gospel. Hallelujah. By believing in the gospel. Glory to Jesus. Someone says the repentance there means you shouldn't do whatever you've been doing before. Don't go back to your lifestyle of sin. No, that's not what he was talking about here. Repentance, I think I've taught it on this broadcast, that repentance that speaks of changing your conduct is what happens in spiritual growth. That happens by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the repentance that deals with the change of conduct happens after a man is saved and begins to mature in the faith. Hallelujah. The repentance that happens before a man is saved is a change in your thinking. Hallelujah. A change in your thinking. A change from unbelief to faith in Christ Jesus. If you look at this audience of Peter, these were guys that had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. These were the same folks. Peter says, you crucified him. You took him by lawless hands. You crucified him. So they had heard something about the gospel. They rejected it. They rejected Christ himself. They crucified him. So Peter is saying to them, repent. Repent of what? Repent of your unbelief in Christ, which you already demonstrated by crucifying him, by taking him by lawless hands and crucifying him. So repent from this, your unbelief, and believe in the gospel. Hallelujah. So if we are teaching this as repentance from conduct, the point is, at this point in time, what have they done to show that they have changed their conduct? Nothing, actually. Because the repentance here is a change from unbelief to faith in Christ. It's just a singular turning away from your lifestyle of unbelief, from your mindset of unbelief, to embracing faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So this is all that a man is expected to do to receive the remission of sins, to simply believe. Glory be to God. To simply believe. Hallelujah. I know a lot of people have a hard time believing that all that they need to do to receive remission of sins or to be saved is to believe. Imagine you're having a hard time believing that all that you need to do is to believe. Such a great unbelief. Hallelujah. And most times, those who do not believe that all it entails to receive remission of sins, or that it will require of them to receive remission of sins, is to simply receive the gospel and believe the same, are folks who always advocate a need to do something. You want to work to get it. You want to labor to obtain forgiveness. The truth of the matter is this. If God were to ask you to do something to receive forgiveness, would you be able to do it? Hallelujah. What would you have done? How much of your effort will have been enough? Glory to Jesus. You know, I like to always quote Isaiah. Isaiah says, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Not your sins, your righteousness. Praise God. If your righteousness amounts to a filthy rag, at the end of the day, all the good things you were able to do, they are put together and the sum total of them is filthy rags. What about your sins? Hallelujah. What would you have been able to do to obtain forgiveness of sins or to save yourself? The disciples asked Jesus once upon a time, who then can be saved? Jesus just finished saying something very staggering. He just finished saying to them that it is difficult and it is very hard for those who are rich, who trust in riches, to enter the kingdom of God. He says, it is easier for a camel to enter through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So these guys were puzzled. I mean, hey, those who are rich, we've given everything away. We are even poor. So who then can be saved? Then Jesus looks at them. And Jesus did not say, it is difficult for you to be saved. He says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That is, it is impossible for you to be saved by whatever you want to do. It is impossible. It is beyond the boundaries of human effort. You can't be saved by what you do. You can only receive it as a gift. Hallelujah. So forgiveness of sins comes only by believing in what has been done. Hallelujah. You want to work for it, you want to work for it, but God is saying, see, a deed has been done. It has been accomplished. Something has been done. A work has been done. Only believe. Glory to Jesus. And that's why when they ask Jesus, what shall we do to do the works of God? After he had told them, labor for the food that does not perish, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. You know, after he said that to them, they said, what shall we do to do the works of God? And then he says to them at verse 29, John 6, 29, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. With respect to salvation, the work a man is required to do is to believe. Hallelujah. It's to believe. That's the work. Glory to Jesus. Of course, you know it's not a work, it's just a manner of speaking. So he says, all that you are required to do is to believe. Glory be to God. Is to believe. Hallelujah. And you see, the reason why a lot of people find it difficult to accept that all that is needed is to believe is because they do not realize that there is nothing they can do apart from believing to obtain salvation. There's nothing. There's really nothing. It's a waste of time. Hallelujah. Look. If we could do anything to get it, if we could do anything to be saved, if we could do anything to be forgiven, apart from believing in what Jesus did, then Christ died in vain. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the works of the law, then Christ died in vain. Hallelujah. Christ died in vain. Look at the context of that verse. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians in chapter 2. This was the chapter in which Paul was discussing how he called out Peter and Barnabas for their hypocrisy. You know, when certain men came from James, they withdrew from the Gentiles. So they began to eat separately from the Gentiles. And Paul came around and said, you know better. Glory to Jesus. Why are you walking in hypocrisy? And then he begins to defend how that righteousness is only given on account of faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, he says, we who are Jews, let me read from verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Jews, or Gentiles rather, to live as the Jews? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Hallelujah. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No flesh shall be justified. That includes you and I. By the works of the law, nobody will be saved. By the works of the law, nobody will be forgiven. We don't get it by anything we do. We get it only by believing and relying and trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus. Glory to God. Look at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Have you seen Paul is saying this idea of seeking to be justified by works, of seeking to be forgiven and saved by what you do, is something I destroyed. Hallelujah. I destroyed it. I pulled it down. Glory be to God. Look at verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God, and been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying this new life that I possess did not come by anything I did. It came by the faith of the Son of God. I exist in Christ by faith. Hallelujah. And now goes to verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That is, the death and resurrection of Jesus will have been unnecessary if we can achieve the very thing he died for by the things we do. If we can achieve the very things he died for by our effort, by our works, by our performances, by our obedience, then Jesus's death and resurrection would have been unnecessary. So man is not expected to do anything apart from believing to receive the remission of sins. And this is very clear from how you and I got saved. We didn't get saved by asking for forgiveness. Glory to Jesus. You see, asking for forgiveness is a kind of work. You did something. So if we say, why were you forgiven? And you said, well, it was because I cried. I begged God. I pleaded with him. I fasted for some days. I tarried. I humbled myself and all that. See, if that is the reason why you are forgiven, then it is because of something you did. Then it won't be that you were forgiven for his name's sake. Hallelujah. It won't be that you were forgiven because of what he did. You are forgiven because of what you did. Hallelujah. Because of what you did. And the last time I checked, Jesus is the mediator between man and God. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. What mediates between man and God is not human tears and emotions and cries and sobs. It's about the death of Christ Jesus. It's about the intercessory work of Jesus, which speaks of his death and resurrection. Hallelujah. Jesus is the one that mediated between God and humanity by his death, by his sacrifice, by the offer of his life. Hallelujah. So we are forgiven, our sins are remitted on account of his sacrifice, on account of the work he has done, and our faith in the same. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So every time in the New Testament, you see that the emphasis where forgiveness is concerned is about the work that Jesus did. It's the work of Jesus that has provided remission of sins. We are not forgiven because of any other thing, but because of our faith in the work that Jesus has done. Hallelujah. So the emphasis is on sacrifice. Let me begin to close as we see some other scriptures that emphasize the place of sacrifice. Where forgiveness of sins is concerned, where remission of sins is concerned, all that matters is the sacrifice for sin. Romans chapter 3 from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by crying and wailing and agonizing and waiting on God. No, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is this redemption? Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. So we are justified freely by the remission of sins. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation through his blood, or by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Have you seen faith in Christ? Because of the propitiation that he is by his blood. Faith in his sacrifice. Glory be to Jesus. Faith in his sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, I quoted this earlier. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness of sins answers to his blood. Hallelujah. His blood, which speaks of his sacrifice. Glory be to Jesus. His blood, which speaks of his sacrifice. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So, it's about faith in the sacrifice of the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Look at this also. Bible says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Have you seen? By the blood of Christ. Again, he speaks of sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 to 14. Glory to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 to 14. Glory to God. Bible says from verse 12, not with the blood of goats, let me start from verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah. You see that emphasis also is laid on the sacrifice, on the blood of Jesus offered for the remission of sins. He calls it eternal redemption. Glory be to God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hallelujah. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And I said yesterday that this also applies to the new covenant. That's why verse 23 says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That is the reason why the law had the tradition or the ritual of purifying all things by the shedding of blood, was because it was illustrating and foreshadowing and typifying that which was going to happen in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, without the shedding of blood also, there is no remission of sins. Glory to Jesus. So verse 24 says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hallelujah. Once again, you see that the emphasis is on sacrifice. Hallelujah. The emphasis is on sacrifice. Look at verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by what? By the sacrifice of himself. Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, that phrase put away is a very strong word. Hallelujah. That's the same word in the originals translated at Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18. Look at it now. Bible says, for on the one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. So he speaks of how the law was annulled. That's the word translated annulling. That's the word translated annulling. So the same way the law has been set aside, annulled, put away. Hallelujah. That's the way sin has been dealt with. Sin has been put out of sight. Glory be to God. It's been put out of sight. It's been dealt with. It is no longer operational in the life of the believer. So sin has been put away. Glory be to God. That's why at Hebrews 9:27, the next thing the Bible says is, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he would appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That is, he's not going to appear again because of sin. Sin has been dealt with. Sin has been put away. Sin has been put out of sight. The sin problem has been resolved by the Son of God. So the question is, if sin has been put away, why then do believers make a daily habit of confessing sins? Sins that have been put out of sight. Glory be to God. Sins that have been put out of sight. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 as I close. Hebrews 8. Bible says, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Hebrews 8, 12. And their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. You know the way people read this? Their past sins. No, all kinds of sins. Sins at all are not remembered. Glory be to God. They are not remembered. They are not recorded. The word remember, yes, the word that means to bear in mind so as to punish or reward. Glory to Jesus. So it is not so much about not remembering in your head alone. It means to remember so as to deal with you. Hallelujah. So as to punish and reward. Now, this is a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that means this is what the Old Testament was doing. That's why if you read from verse 7, the Bible says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Hallelujah. So they did not continue in the covenant. They were disregarded. That was the principle of the law. The law was imputing sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed where there is no law. So this is what the new covenant will not do. The new covenant will not remember sins. Sins are not imputed. Sins are not recorded. If sins are not recorded, why do people make a practice of confessing their sins and asking for forgiveness for sins that are not recorded or accounted for on a daily basis? Glory be to God. We'll continue from here tomorrow. Don't forget to tune in by 7 a.m. every day with Jesus. Invite your friends, your relatives, your colleagues, your classmates, anyone at all. Share on your social media handles, your WhatsApp status. You could send it as a BC. Hallelujah. And let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of the Holy Ghost, full of prayers, spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.